We're in a new series in 1 Corinthians over the next few weeks. What happens when someone becomes a Christian? What does it mean for their day-to-day life? What does it mean for the future? Well, come along with us and see how Paul answers that question over the next few weeks. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 to 16. Now, for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife, and each woman with her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent, and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not a command. I wish that all of you were as I am, but each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Now, to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I do. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. To the married I give this command, not I but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and a husband must not divorce his wife. To the rest I say this, I, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer, and she is willing to live with him, he must divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer, and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. The brother or the sister is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? We've been looking, haven't we, at what it looks like to live waiting for Jesus' return. 1 Corinthians started talking about the call. That is what happens when you heard the gospel. And now in chapters 5 to 14, it's talking about the wait. What living lives for Jesus, what holiness looks like before his return. And in our passage tonight, Paul is talking about marriage. What does following Jesus mean for marriages at Christ Church Hemel? But before we get going, we need to see there is a specific issue that Paul is addressing here. We need to get our heads into the context of this passage before we go too far with it. Now, I've heard this passage used in many ways over the years that actually are doing the opposite of what Paul is intending here. Perhaps you've heard teaching on this chapter before as well. Well, let's get the context. The Corinthians have had a postman. The Corinthians have received a letter from Paul. Just turn with me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9, Paul says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. You see it there, can't you? Paul had written a letter to Corinth. But then he's had to write this letter, that is the letter of 1 Corinthians, to correct how they've misunderstood the previous one. You see that in our passage this evening. Look at verse 1, chapter 7. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Now for the matters you wrote about. Paul wrote them a letter. They have written a letter back to Paul. But in their response, they have taken what Paul has said as meaning, avoid sexual relations, full stop. I mean, weirdly, you can understand how they've got there. What's Paul been saying so far? Well, he's been saying, flee sexual immorality. We saw that last week, didn't we? Paul's been saying, be radical, because worldliness will not inherit the kingdom of God. We saw that 2 weeks ago. Paul has been calling for a radical departure. So radical that you could compare it to Israel leaving Egypt. A clean break from the world around it. And so the Corinthians think that that means, have a look at verse 1 again. It is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. Can you see the context here? The passage is addressing a misguided view on marriage. That is the context of this passage. The Corinthians are essentially asking, does the call to follow Jesus call me out of my marriage? Should I leave my wife, my children, my family, and go live on a rock in the middle of the desert? Does leaving my existing life behind make me a better Christian somehow? I mean, you might be thinking to yourself, well, that is an odd question. But it's a question that Corinth is asking. And remember what the Corinthians are like. They're all about trying to get a better status than the others. Oh, you're not as good as me. I mean, is this going to do it for them? But I reckon that as we think about this question, it might actually throw up other things. We might see where we could start thinking the same way. I mean, if you were to go through church history, this is not actually that uncommon a question, as we might think. I mean, just think about monks for a minute, or priests, or how the world out there thinks about holy people. Does fleeing sexual immorality mean fleeing marriage? Well, Paul emphatically wants us to see that the answer is no. No, instead, it looks like staying married. See, this isn't a passage that encourages celibate priests, whatever the Roman Catholic Church says about it. Now, this isn't a passage that is saying, be a monk and live a solitary life in a monastery, no matter what the Middle Ages were saying about it. It's not even a passage that promotes singleness for a better ministry, as per many books I read this week. No, this is the answer to the Corinthians' misguided view of holiness, of godliness, of what it looks like to live following Jesus whilst we wait for his return. So everything we're going to discuss this evening has to be seen in that light, in that context. So does fleeing sexual immorality mean fleeing marriage? Well, Paul has four things to show us this evening. And here's the first one. Sex is good. That's something that you might think Christians would never say. Or at least people out there probably think Christianity would never say. Let's say again, sex is good, verses 1 to 6. Remember, the Corinthians, they think they ought to leave their marriages in order to become holy, to be in a better position. They think, look at verse 1 again, sexual relations are a bad thing. We need to be clear about this, don't we? Paul and the Bible could not be further from that view. In fact, it's something from creation, isn't it? And here's a good rule for ethics in the Bible. Anything that belongs in the Garden of Eden is a good thing. You see that clearly in verse 2. We're talking about marriage. In a marriage relationship, sex is good. Each man should have sex with his wife, and each wife with her husband. We saw last week that marriage gives a mastery and authority to someone else. And here you can see that clearly. What's Paul saying? A husband should fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise a wife to her husband. They are, as verse 4 says, under the authority of each other. They literally belong to each other. At verse 5, you see that word deprive there? The word there is actually steal. Do not steal from each other. Now, it's worth saying clearly what this is not saying. Remember, we're trying to keep this in context. This is not saying that men or women can demand sex from their spouse. This isn't addressing situations where sex isn't possible. And this isn't saying that you could blame the other party for your sin. Let's be abundantly clear. Those are all wrong views, all wrong teachings for this passage. Remember, the Corinthians think they should be fleeing sex inside of marriage to avoid sexual immorality. So this can't be talking about that. Instead, we've been seeing through 1 Corinthians, this is thinking we rather than me. This passage is remarkably equal, actually, in what it says. The original language, Paul has gone to pains to make the text equal for both the husband and the wife, reversing the order all the way through. But the big point's clear, isn't it? Do you see? The Bible says sex is good, not just for making children, but sex is good generally. The default in a marriage relationship is that sex is happening regularly. I mean, you can see the one exception there in verse 5. The one thing Paul can think of that might cause that not to be the case is devotion to prayer. But even then, he says, that's only for a short time. And even then, verse 6, he says that as a concession, not as a command. The default is for married couples to enjoy, to regularly be having sex. Do you see? This isn't begrudging. This isn't God saying, I guess you have to do that, get on with it. No, sex is good. And in the context, it is an answer to sexual immorality. Remember, I'm going to keep banging this drum. The Corinthians think fleeing sexual immorality means fleeing sex completely. But instead, Paul wants them to see God has given a good design that allows his people to live for him. You only have to think for a few moments about the scandals that have happened all over the place, in all the places that deny that sex is a good thing. You only have to look at the scandals of places that say, be celibate, to realise that doesn't work. To flee marriage, to flee sexual immorality, is a misguided way to be godly. The best way to flee sexual immorality is not to reject God's good gift of marriage. It's to embrace it. Fleeing sexual immorality does not mean fleeing marriage, because sex in marriage is good. The second part of Paul's arguments there in verses 8 and 9. That is, choosing to marry is good. Again, remember, this is not Paul's definitive treatment on marriage here. This is Paul responding to the Corinthian situation. But you can see there the command Paul gives in verse 9. In fact, it's actually slightly obscured here. But Paul is saying, right in the centre of verse 9, the command, they should marry. Or more literally, let them marry. Some groups in Corinth have got caught up in this debate over marriage. That's the people here that Paul defines as unmarried and widows. It appears that these people have an opportunity for marriage. Perhaps this is a young widow. In those days, it's quite common. A young widow engaged to be married to someone previously unmarried, an unmarried and a widow. You only have to read 1 Timothy 5 to see how common an issue this is in Paul's day. It appears that this couple in the church have an opportunity for marriage that's been thrown into the air by the Corinthian controversy. And that is why Paul's command is there. Let them marry. Choosing to marry is good. But with exactly the same weight, verse 8, Paul can say, for them to stay unmarried, as he does, is good too. Again, verse 9, you could read it as a begrudging allowance. Well, if you can't control yourself, well, you might as well get married. But this ties into the previous point. The word control here is the same control Paul is going to speak of an athlete having in chapter 9 of this same letter. An athlete having a self-control to use the gifts they're given in the right way. Point is this: if someone has the desire for marriage and has the opportunity for marriage, that is good. Let them marry. Not begrudgingly, but because choosing to marry is good. But if they choose not to marry, just like Paul has here, well, that is good too. Marriage is a good thing, and it is God's good gift. And so, make the most of it if you are able. To hold people back from marriage when they put the opportunity to get married is not good for them. That's where Paul finishes this verse. Have a look at the end of verse 9. It is better to marry than to burn with passion. See, there the point is made. Choosing to marry is good. Third point. Staying married is good. Have a look at verses 10 and 11. And you can see quite clearly here the Corinthian situation coming through. Don't end your marriage to avoid sexual immorality, because staying married is good. Paul is referring here to teaching from Jesus, from the Lord, in places like Matthew 19. Now, this isn't Paul's definitive treatment on divorce. We need to take the whole Bible together. This is addressing the Corinthian situation. And you can see that situation here. The call to follow Jesus is not a call to leave a marriage. In fact, Paul is strong here, isn't he? The wife must not separate from her husband. And to complete the equality, verse 11, a husband must not divorce his wife. Those following Jesus shouldn't see following Jesus as a reason to leave their marriage. To make yourself single when you're married does not make you holier than someone else. Actually, it puts you more in harm's way. And Paul's final point ties into that. And that is one that might get closer to the Corinthian issue in our day. And it's this. Even staying married to a non-Christian is good. That's verses 12 to 16. To really get us into the Corinthian mindset, a non-Christian here probably means that you come through your front door and there is an idol shrine right in front of you. And you're constantly having to wave the incense away from your face. See, the atheism of today is not viable in these days. So these new believers who've heard the call, they've been called through the gospel to follow Jesus, are living in a home full of idols. Can you see the issue? Wouldn't it be better for them to get out? You can understand the question a bit, can't you? But Paul is adamant that isn't the case. Have a look down at verse 12. If a brother or sister is married to an unbeliever, and the unbeliever is willing to live with them, the believer must not divorce them. I mean, that's clear, isn't it? But why? Well, Paul gives three reasons here. And these three reasons apply wider than just this situation. So let's think about them. Firstly, verse 14. This one's interesting. See what it says. Paul says, the unbelieving husband has been sanctified, that is, made holy, through his wife. And the unbelieving wife has been sanctified, that is, made holy, through her husband. Oh, and the children too. Think about the Corinthian situation, that context. To flee the world, to flee worldliness, surely I need to be fleeing my house, my household. But Paul is saying something remarkable here. And let's face it, quite confusing. The answer is this. Remember, Paul's been talking about the Christian life in a way that connects to the temple in previous chapters. He's using the language here of items in the temple being made holy. And the point he's making is that a believer can serve God in their homes because their homes are made holy by their presence. More than that, this is even stronger. They can serve their unbelieving family just like the high priest in the temple could. Wow. Now, I'm happy to explain that further later. But you see how that's answering the situation here. The big point, you don't need to leave your home to serve Jesus. Instead, your home is a place for serving Jesus. Reason one. Reason two, to stay, is that you're called to peace. Have a look down at verse 15. Where Paul says peace in this letter, he's not saying, well, just grin and bear it in the situation. Instead, Paul says, well, he means good order. Chapter 14, we're going to see that God is a God of order, not a God of confusion. He's a God of peace, of good order. Or in chapter 16, the Corinthians are to send Timothy off in peace, which means sending him off in good order. The Christian, the church, the fellowship is on public display. And so the way that we show God's good order to those around us, and that includes in marriage, even marriage to non-believers, is to show that order. You're called to glorify God as you wait. It might be, as the start of the verse says, that the unbelieving spouse leaves. You can't do anything about that. But you, if you're called, what you're called to, you're called to peace. And so you, as far as the marriage allows you to do so, demonstrate God's good order to the world around you. And finally, third reason, verse 16. Stay married because you don't know whether you'll save your husband or wife. This is a positive verse. We've been saying all the way through this letter that holiness is all about a purpose. We're to be the church in order to save the world. And in staying married, you have the potential of saving your spouse. That's a remarkable mission field, isn't it? In fact, I know of couples where the husband has come to faith through their believing wife. And there's stories in this church of that. So stay married, even to a non-believer. What's the point? What is the big point of this passage? Well, as we're going to see in this entire section, the big point is glorify God. We focused in on marriage this evening, but hopefully you see the point. If you're in a marriage, work at the marriage. If you're not in a marriage, encourage the marriages around you. Big point, glorify God in whatever situation you find yourself in. You might have noticed I missed a verse out. Let's be honest, I missed out verse 7. I did that because now we can understand what this verse is actually saying. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 7 says, I wish that all of you were as I am. But each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. This is the point. Paul is not saying, I wish you were all single like me, but ho-hum, that's not going to happen, is it? Hopefully you've seen as we work through this passage tonight, that would actually undermine his whole point in this chapter. Instead, Paul wants believers to imitate him in his desire to serve God. This is achievable. In his desire for holiness as we wait. And that should affect whatever situation you're in. Each of you has your own gift from God, but in whatever situation, Paul wants you to be like him in it. Be as I am. Seek to glorify God in it. We've been called into the fellowship of the Son. That is a call out of every sort of worldliness. We're meant to flee all those things. A call, the call of the gospel is radical, but it is not a call out of marriage. It's a call to demonstrate God's good order in this world and to point this world to his Saviour. We're on public display. God's plan for setting the world right, side up again, is on display with us. Thank you so much for listening to the podcast. Any questions can come to podcast email podcast@david-couch.com. And I'll see you next week.